John chapter 18. And let's begin reading in verse number 1 to get the context, as we've already started in this chapter. Now keep in mind that 17 and 18 are all one evening. As a matter of fact, it can go all the way back a few more chapters as this as the author here, John, focuses upon the last day of Jesus' life and gives us quite a bit of detail. And so we're coming into this several chapters into this, but it's all one evening. So kind of keep that in context. But in verse number 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, that is, he had just finished praying in John 17, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now keep in mind that that band is probably somewhere around 600. It is no less than 300, probably more like 600 men, plus the Jews that were with them, carrying lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. We focused on this 2 weeks ago, the power of our Christ in these simple words. Verse number 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Then that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now Jesus' prayer in the previous chapter states that he had lost none that were given to him. And so that was the prophecy. This is the fulfillment. Just one chapter later, just a few hours in between. Jesus sought to shelter his disciples at his own expense. As we see here, Jesus Christ stepped forward. There was no attempt to run. It is obvious to us that Jesus Christ gave his life. It was not taken from him. We have an obvious example, even within verses 8 and 9, of Jesus' substitutionary death. He sent all others away safely, and he was the only one left to die. Now keep in mind that the man who wrote this book, John, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was standing right here when this happened. And to me, it's evident that he wished to show us the love of Jesus Christ for his own, as he stepped forward and dismissed his disciples. Verse number 10, let us continue. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. We've already read through that passage as to when he said that. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and did so, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. That disciple is probably John, verse number 16. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which would be John, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then answered Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? I got to pause for just a moment. This was probably one of the men that were in the garden. And it just amazes me that a few minutes before, this man was struck flat to his back by the words of Jesus Christ. And now standing next to Christ in what he views as the safety of the high priest's palace, he strikes Jesus. It is obvious to me that Jesus Christ gave his life. I've said it already, but I just need to say it again. Jesus Christ willingly sacrificed his life for you and me. This man could have, without Christ holding back the power that was given to him, this man never could have struck Jesus. He had already witnessed his power by the spoken word, but now he strikes Jesus. Verse number 23. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And by the way, isn't it amazing when we run from Christ who we're willing to hang out with? And now Peter is warming himself with these unbelievers who want to annihilate Jesus. Peter stood and warmed himself. They said, Therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? I got to laugh when I read that verse. Don't I recognize you? Peter, verse 27, then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would lead us to the truths this morning that you have for us. Lord, may you encourage us where we need to be encouraged. May you challenge us where we need to be challenged. May, Father, you also bring us face to face with our own sinfulness and our own weaknesses and our need for dependence upon your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you do that this morning? And may your Holy Spirit have freedom to move and to work. And would you defeat the purposes of Satan this morning in the lives of these people that are in this room? Father, we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Would you jump with me over to chapter 13? Keep your hand here. Go back to John chapter 13 and look at verse number 37. Earlier this evening, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He had forewarned them of the coming events, though they seemed to have ignored him. And we get to verse number 37. And Peter says, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. A pretty bold statement by Peter. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then we have the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy here in John chapter 18. But back in verse number 10 of John chapter 18, Peter drew a sword and went after the high priest's servant's head, I believe, and just cut the ear off. Now, what caused Peter to take on a band of 300 plus men, possibly 600 men, whether you look at it as 300, 600, or more or less, the point is they were terribly outnumbered. This was potential suicide if he did not believe in the power of Jesus Christ. And so when he made that statement back in John chapter 13, he meant it with all of his human ability. And then in John chapter 18, he even proved it by drawing a sword and going after a man when he was surrounded by 300, 400, 500, 600 other men with weapons. Peter had to have believed in the power of Jesus Christ. Probably even more so than some of us in this room. Luke tells us that they that were with him asked Jesus if they should smite with the sword. That comes from the book of Luke. What does that mean? That means the others were ready. The others had swords and they were ready to take on this crowd. There were 11 men with Jesus Christ, and those 11 men were willing to take on hundreds of men. Now, as we know, Peter, while they were busy asking for permission, Peter just went after it and took action. But why would they do that? Why would these 11 men be willing to take on hundreds of men in the presence of their Savior? The answer to that question is because they believed in Jesus' power. They believed He was the Messiah. We need to understand their perspective to appreciate this passage. These men earlier this evening during the Last Supper, and like I said, even earlier, just that evening, they were so convinced that Jesus would set up His kingdom that they were arguing among themselves over who would be the greatest. Do you remember reading through that? We worked through that passage. I'm sure many of you read that on your own. And so here's the idea. They're sitting around there. They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus Christ humbles them and washes their feet and teaches them humility. But the point I'm trying to prove by this now is that they were so convinced that He was the Messiah, that He was going to set up His kingdom, that they were ready to take on hundreds of men in that moment to defend Him. They thought they'd win. They weren't going after suicide. They weren't trying to be killed. They thought they would win. We need to understand their perspective. Even though Christ had told them otherwise, they expected Jesus to set up His kingdom. And now, their plans and their hopes were crushed, and they fled. In a moment of time, in a matter of seconds, they realized that Jesus was going to be taken captive. He's not going to overthrow the Roman government. He's not going to set up His kingdom. The stark reality hit them square between the eyes, and disappointment and fear overtook them. They were ready to fight. And Christ said, "Put up your sword." There's a lesson for us to be learned. There's a lesson for us to learn here. We have here a reality that cries out against our very human nature. There's not a one of us in this room that cannot relate to Peter at this moment. In moments of disappointment, we often leave Jesus. I want you to hear what I have to say this morning. These men expected Christ to set up His kingdom, and it didn't happen. It did not go the way that they expected it to go. Jesus Christ did not give them the position that they expected. He had warned them all along. He had told them that He was going to die. But things didn't go their way. And sometimes when we see things go contrary to the way we want them done, our expectations are not met. We say, "God, what is wrong with You? I didn't get what I wanted to get out of this. I gave time, I gave money for God, and what did I get in return? God, I trusted You to handle this the way I wanted it to be done, and You didn't handle it that way." So we leave His service, we pursue our own comforts, or we walk away from God's principles and we say they don't work, and we do not search the Scripture to apply the principles of God's Word to our lives, and we say, "No, that doesn't work for me. You don't understand. I've been disappointed." And we pursue our own comforts rather than God's will. Disappointed expectations tend to cause us to lose faith. God, why did this person have to die? God, why do I have to live with these circumstances? God, why did You let this person do this to me? Why did You let this person treat my family member this way? God, why did You allow this to happen? We're hurt because we see it as Jesus failing us, when in reality it is not Jesus, because Jesus never fails. Can you get that into your mind? Jesus never fails. I tell you what, let me get on a tangent for just a moment and say this. Oftentimes, parents, we fail our children in ways that we should have never failed them. And in doing that, we tend to teach them by our actions that other authorities in their lives are going to fail them. And our children pick up on that fact. And young people, you grow up with this idea that God is no different than the human authority that you have in your life. And you begin to think that God is going to fail you just like your dad did, just like your mother did, just like somebody else in your life did. But the truth of the matter is, we are human, but God never fails. Can you lock that into your mind? God never fails. We're hurt because we see that Jesus failed us, but in reality, it is us that does not see, that do not see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was living a greater purpose that evening, and His disciples didn't get it. These were good men. These were men that were willing to lay down their life for Jesus Christ. These were men that were willing to draw the sword and take on hundreds of men. These are men who believed in Jesus Christ, but He had a greater purpose than to fulfill their expectations at that moment for things that were not the will of God. And they ran. My friend, God is always in control. Oftentimes we say, Jesus, I can't exercise faith in You. You will not handle this situation the way I want it to be handled. Jesus, You don't understand. I can't apply this principle. It doesn't work for me because I don't want to live with those circumstances. I want to live this way over here. But God is in control even when we do not understand His ways. Now in the book of Luke chapter 22, it says this, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And He touched his ear and healed him. Jesus not only told Peter to put his sword up, but He literally took time to reach out and to heal the man who Peter went after. You know, another truth for us to learn here, I think we need to understand as we look into this passage. We learn from Matthew and Luke that they had already taken hold of Jesus before Peter used his sword. The guards had Jesus, and in order for Jesus to reach out and to touch Malchus's ear, the soldiers had to temporarily let Him go. What caused them to do that? Well, the Scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that there was a spiritual power at work here that was far greater than the force of the Roman army. And these men chose to let Jesus go long enough for Him to reach out and to touch this man. But the binding of Jesus' hand after that caused the miracles to cease. And there are times when we bind Jesus by our own unbelief, when He really wants to work in our lives. This act of healing was the last healing done by the unbound hands of Jesus Christ. How ironic that it was for one of the very persons who was out to annihilate Him. I read that and I think about that great hymn that says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. What a wonderful Savior we serve. Well, Peter denies Jesus in just a few verses here. He had been warned by Christ that before the cock would crow, He would deny Him three times. You know, I get this feeling that if you were to ask the fellow disciples, Peter's fellow disciples, if Peter was a coward, what do you think they would say? No, I don't think so. Peter was not a coward. We know enough about Peter to know that he was a go-getter. This was the one who drew the sword, who faced hundreds of men just a few minutes earlier. This was the man who walked on water. This was the man who said, I'll die for you, and he even was willing to do it. He proved it in his actions. He was no coward. But the very area of strength in Peter's character was the place where Satan attacked. I want you to get a hold of this truth because I'm going somewhere with this. This was one of the areas of Peter's strengths. He was not a coward, but that is the very area that Satan attacked, because it's just a few minutes later that he stood before a servant girl and she said, oh, aren't you one of his disciples? And he cowered at this little girl's, this young lady's, this damsel, this servant girl, at her very word. In a moment of disappointment and uncertainty, Peter was asked by a servant girl about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he denied him. He denied him. In moments of disappointment, we are vulnerable. I think sometimes we put far too much stock in our own human abilities and in our own human senses, and we do not understand moments of time when we are vulnerable. And Peter was, and Satan took advantage of it. Jesus' own words earlier was, Satan desired to sift you. And so Satan was literally sifting Peter. Now keep in mind that Peter had to come face to face with the fact that he could only go so far under his own human abilities. Lock that in your mind. Peter had to be prepared for the day that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell his believers. He needed to know that trying to do the Lord's work depending solely on his human abilities would only lead to eventual failure. I think every one of us in the room would say, yes, I understand that. I know that. But can we truly live with that understanding, that when we try to do the Lord's work by our own human abilities, it will eventually lead to failure? Peter needed to learn to trust in the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit wasn't here indwelling the believers at that point in time, but God is preparing him. Satan is sifting him, because Peter needed to be the man that preached on the day of Pentecost. We depend too much on our human reasoning. We depend way too much on our human strength. Here was the man who stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. No other disciple did that. None of the others got out of the boat. But his strength and his human character only got him so far. When he got his eyes off of Jesus, he sank. As long as he had his eyes on Christ and Christ bid him come, he stepped out of the water and he was able to walk on that water. But as soon as he got his eyes off of Christ and he began to see the circumstances around him, he sunk. Peter was determined to die for Christ if need be. He would never forsake him. But in the moment of weakness, he did. Peter was a key component in the early church. He had to learn dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. And before he could learn dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, he had to understand the weakness of his own human ability and his own human character. That great song that we sung this morning about the chains of darkness being broken and giving us freedom, do we truly understand the binding power of our own sin? Do we understand that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing? In Psalm 127, the psalmist says this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now we do understand that there has to be labor. We do have to go about doing the Lord's business, and I'm asking this church family to be willing to do extra labor this week as we go through Vacation Bible School and we see a number of children come in and we have families that can be reached. And I'm asking this church family to put in extra labor as we prepare for another funeral next week and all that goes into that, and being able to minister to unsaved family members as well as saved, and then putting the building back together for service Sunday morning. We're asking for labor to be done as we ask you to be willing to go out and to pass out some of these flyers that let people know that this ministry is in their very neighborhood. We ask for labor But that labor is in vain unless we yield it to the Lord and say, God, it is through your power that we want this to go on. It is because we worship you and your greatness that we're willing to do this. Can we really come to the point so that we understand our dependence needs to be upon the Holy Spirit of God and not upon our own abilities? In Luke chapter 22, as Luke records this incident, it says this, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now Peter had denied Christ three times. The cock had crowed, the rooster crowed. And for those of you that have ever been in a setting where the roosters crow, they crow pretty early. So throughout the night, Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, it says in Luke, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept. You know the next word? Bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The look of Jesus' eye allowed Peter to see the hurt of his Savior through his denial. Peter, to some small degree, saw the consequences of his personal sin upon Jesus. Look with me here at the book of John, chapter 18. Look at verse number 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? There are a lot of things that we can learn from this one verse of Scripture. But one of the things I want us to see right now is this, that God always sends warnings to confront us in the midst of our rebellion. Peter had denied Jesus Christ two times already. The third time was coming. This man points him out, and God gave Peter a warning. This man said, didn't I see you? Peter at that time, confronted with his own rebellion, could have turned the tide, but he did not. If you're here this morning and you know that you're living in rebellion to God, there are areas that God has put His finger on and He says, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. I want you to move here. I want you to move here. I want you to give this up. I want you to do this for me, whatever the case may be. And you're saying, God, I just can't do that. God sends warnings and says, but I want this from you. God always sends warnings before the final failure. You may be living in disappointment this morning. God didn't handle things the way you thought He should have. And you just don't see it through God's eyes. Peter was there. But I hope you want, or I want you this morning to see the hurt that comes from our Savior in those moments of distrust. During Jesus' trial, Peter added to the Lord's pain and bitterness by denying Him. Now, the way this area was set up, it was an open court where Peter and the others were, and where Jesus Christ was being tried. There was a roof over it, but it was still open so that they could see in and out, and so Jesus could see and possibly even hear Peter. And Peter could see what was going on with Christ. And the look of Jesus' eye allowed Peter to see the Lord's pain. If we could see the hurt that our sin brings to God, it would change our perspective. Let me say that again. If we could see the hurt that our sin brings to God, it would change our perspective on sin. It wouldn't be so trite. It wouldn't be so small. In a day when we tend to ask questions like this, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this thing or that thing? Why do I need to do that? And in a day and age where we tend to question those sorts of things and we want to live as close to the world as we can, in that time period we have no regard for what actually pleases our Savior. We live with a desire to be as close to the world as we can, and we want to know why I can't do this and why I can't do that. Why do I need to give up this? Why do I need to give up that? Why do I need to spend time serving the Lord here and serving the Lord there? Why do I need to be involved in these things? Why do I need to give up things that I enjoy and not give God my time? Why do I have to do that instead of asking, God, would this please you? Lord, if I were to live my life this way, would it please you? God, as I read your word, would you teach me something this morning that I can apply to my life that would please you? If only we could see the hurt that our sin causes, to know the awfulness of our own denial of Jesus and his word, to know the pain that is caused to God by you and me as his children choosing not to obey or choosing to live close to the world or choosing to be rebellious against a principle from God's word. If we could see that, it would change our whole perspective on life. Peter wept bitterly. Then he did what many do after such a failure. He said, "What's the use? I'm going back to my old lifestyle." Peter went fishing. He said, "What's the use? I can't do it. I failed." Let me point something else out this morning, that the penetrating eyes of our Lord revealed to Peter his own wretched self. That is true. Yet it also revealed to Peter a love that he knew through no other person on earth like Jesus Christ. Peter saw the pain of betrayal in Jesus' eyes, yet he saw the love that brought the Son of God to earth to die in Peter's place. Say, how do you know that? Do you remember what happened on the seashore after Jesus' resurrection? Let me just remind us of that. It was the love of the Savior that called out to Peter himself as Jesus was on the seashore, and he said, "Come and dine." And Peter came and fell at his feet. And then Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, I want to use you in my service. But Jesus, I failed you. Peter, I know you love me. I want you to feed my sheep. Peter, I know you failed me. But I want to use you. I can take you and I can remold you and I can make you into a vessel that is fit for my service." We all fail and we all can relate to Peter in this instance, but the beauty is that our Savior wants to use us and will use us even after a failure if we turn in Him to Him in humble dependence. There's not a one of us in this room this morning who has not failed. And Jesus will pick us up and Jesus will forgive us if we repent. And Jesus will mold us into another vessel. And Jesus will use us. Peter preached at the day of Pentecost under the power of the Holy Spirit. He learned his lesson. "I can't do it under my own power." And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter got up and he loved those very people who crucified his Savior. And he preached to them and he preached to them strong and he preached to them about Jesus Christ and their need for repentance. And he preached to them that Jesus died for their sin. And if they would accept him as their Savior, that he would save them too. And they saw over 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. And that was the man who failed Jesus on the day of his death and went out and wept bitterly. Peter came to the end of himself, and when he did, Jesus used him. If you have experienced a failure and you have been dissatisfied with Jesus and you've been disappointed and you've turned and there are things that you're holding back from God, and God says, "I want you involved in this, or I want you to do this for me, or I want you to change this part of your life because you will represent me better if you will do it this way." If there are things in your life that God has put his finger on and said, "This is what I want to do," and you've been resisting, would you please yield to him? If you've strayed from God and you said, "What's the use?" would you please understand that if you come to him in humble dependence, he will make you another vessel and he will use you to do great things. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus or of Peter in this passage and for the love of Jesus Christ toward him. Father, would you give us a glimpse of how our sin hurts you and how, Lord, it disappoints you. But would you also, Lord, give us a glimpse of the fact that you can take us and use us if we will just humbly depend upon you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.